This is Bill Munhausen with another edition of What Makes Sense. Today's episode is about the LGBTQ plus movement. And it's been a long time coming because I've struggled with how to relate the subject in a way that isn't hurtful but still speaks truth. I want it to be more about facts than feelings. I thought this issue wasn't central enough, but recent events have shown me I was wrong. School children are increasingly being exposed to LGBTQ plus advocacy in the classroom, and future generations of kids are being put at risk while their families' values are being violated. Let me describe what may have taken place in our public school and takes place at many schools. A teacher decided to display an LGBTQ plus banner in the classroom while also recommending books describing the associated lifestyles. Some would say the teacher is merely affirming individual rights, but the teacher is also advocating sexual practices. It's impossible to separate the two. Suppose a heterosexual male teacher promoted his sexual preferences to other people's children, particularly young girls in his classroom. Suppose he recommended books suggesting the wisdom of gaining sexual experience through a mature adult. Would that type of advocacy be acceptable? Reality is that Americans are deeply divided politically, sociologically, and morally, and public education has to navigate that divide in responsible ways. Because public schools represent all the families in a community, they must develop written policies that equitably limit the role of educators in promoting and advocating beyond the school's curriculum. Public school teachers must not advocate one political party, or one interpretation of history, or one preferred sports team for that matter. They certainly shouldn't be promoting a particular sexual lifestyle, knowing that lifestyle might be contrary to strongly held moral convictions of community members. They are teaching other people's children and must respect the values that families teach their kids. The place for their personal advocacy must therefore be separate from their professional lives. Let me begin with the necessary disclaimers. I know that many LGBTQ plus people are victims. They didn't choose their lifestyle. I also know that many LGBTQ plus people would object to being called victims, claiming that they were somehow born with their sexual orientation and that they are happy about it. Many suffer from psychological problems, emotional distress, and previous abuse by adults. Others have simply made a private choice about how to express their sexuality. But some children will be drawn into an LGBTQ plus lifestyle by propaganda or even physical seduction, and they need to be protected at least until they are mature enough to make their own decisions. The LGBTQ plus movement is not just about prejudice or tolerance. It is a political strategy and an attempt at societal transformation. The truth behind the facade is that homosexuality is nothing new, and contrary to some of the shapers of opinion, mature Americans are not shocked or traumatized by it, nor do they hate LGBTQ plus people. From childhood, I saw teachers and classmates and acquaintances and celebrities and co-workers who would now be classified as LGBTQ plus. One of the many lies about the movement is that LGBTQ plus people are an oppressed minority, but that's not my experience. On the contrary, most were rather privileged high achievers, with higher than average incomes and general acceptance in society. Of course, this might change as more ordinary people are drawn into the lifestyle. The general feeling of mature Americans is that they recognize the negative aspects of LGBTQ plus and want the next generation to understand the consequences of unqualified acceptance of it. Unfortunately, the LGBTQ plus movement is asserting itself in a high-profile public way that what was once a private individual matter. That style of advocacy polarizes people and makes this a more emotional issue than it ought to be. Let's get started with a very brief historical perspective. As recently as 1973, homosexuality was listed by the American Psychiatric Association as a mental disorder. Although nothing really changed scientifically, attitudes changed. Researchers who only look at behaviors from a clinical perspective decided there was no objective reason to consider homosexual behavior to be wrong or in need of correcting. Nevertheless, homosexuality continues to be regarded as a mental disorder in many of the world's nations. Why the confusion? The scientific mind rarely supports value judgments because they are considered subjective rather than objective, and America's scientists decided to evaluate homosexuality based on its intrinsic characteristics. Lacking any objective standard, they decided it must be okay. However, they could have looked at homosexual behavior in terms of normalcy and would have had to see it as deviating from normal based on studies suggesting that 98% of the population is heterosexual. They do this all the time. Schizophrenia is a mental disorder because it deviates from the norm. The same can be said for autism, anorexia, depression, post-traumatic stress disorder, and bipolar syndrome. Mental health experts have no problem identifying what is not normal, but sexual matters are caught up in political correctness. Why does it matter how mental health professionals classify LGBTQ plus behaviors? By identifying those behaviors as normal, they discourage options for those individuals who earnestly desire to be heterosexual. Treatment for homosexuality becomes illegal, even for those individuals who choose treatment, and mental health professionals shouldn't have the right to condemn them to suffer with behaviors they don't want. The truth is that identifying a behavior as abnormal does not have to be a condemnation, but merely an acknowledgement of reality that might help the people who exhibit it. Not all people want to be LGBTQ+. And the mental health establishment is letting them down. Let's get into the definitions. Why the term LGBTQ+? It's an acronym for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, questioning, and other as yet undefined sexual and gender orientations. Advocates reduced it to LGBTQ+ for convenience, but also because getting rid of the actual words reduces negative feelings associated with those activities. Similarly, advocates like to refer to the assortment as the LGBTQ+ community because community sounds inviting. There is no actual LGBTQ+ community, though, as these groups of people are quite separate from one another. Let's go over some definitions. L is for lesbian. Sounds a little like a children's book title. Lesbians are women who are same-sex attracted to other women and prefer women as sexual partners. For a long time, lesbians were the less mentioned segment of homosexual behavior. I think because it is harder to make the case that they represent an identity group. Rightly or wrongly, lesbian women have often been portrayed as seeking same-sex relationships because of disappointment with men. Several high-profile pop culture women have come out as lesbian after seeming to be heterosexual. But lesbianism as a choice is just an observation from books and movies and celebrity interviews, and I don't know enough about it to express a clinical opinion. I'm not sure anybody really knows how to interpret everybody's behavior. It's often just a classification system. G is for gay, a term popularized a few years ago for same-sex attracted men who prefer other men as sexual partners. This group has enjoyed most of the benefit of claiming they were born that way, that homosexual behavior is not a choice or psychological aberration, but an inherent trait, similar to race or ethnicity. The argument advocates present is that their behavior shouldn't be judged because they have no choice in the matter. You will often hear someone say they just knew little Johnny was born to be gay from an early age because he didn't play like little boys are supposed to play. Such people forget that before puberty, little girls and little boys are very similar because their sexual traits are undeveloped. Puberty changes everything for most children. Let me interject this thought regarding why LGBTQ+ should not be called a community. The L's and the G's are as opposite as any two categories can be. Lesbians partner with other women and reject men. Gays partner with other men and reject women. These are completely different phenomena and represent different minorities. The only reason they're joined together is for socio-political influence, but it's otherwise a false narrative. And then there are the bees, whose very existence seems to falsify the I was born that way narrative. Bees are bisexuals who choose to go back and forth between heterosexual and homosexual behavior. For bees, sexual expression is clearly a choice, and if so, why wouldn't it be a choice for the L's and the G's? T is for transsexual, a term used for either males or females who want to be the other sex. Or they feel they were born into the wrong body and that their body should be re-engineered to conform with the other gender. Unfortunately for these people, medical science has not progressed to the point where true gender reassignment is possible. Experts in the field use a combination of hormones and cosmetic surgery to approximate the look of the other gender, but the patient remains the gender to which they were born. For example, a man who transitions to a female cannot bear children. The medical technology hasn't been developed to make a male fully female. Changing the mind is almost certainly a more viable solution than transforming the body and genetics. In researching transsexual and gender and transgenderism, I'm even further convinced that everyone is confused about it. For example, one person posted the question whether he was gay if he had relations with a transsexual woman since she was genetically a man. The very superficial response from someone was that if she calls herself a woman, she must be a woman, even if she once was a man. There is actually quite a bit of dialogue about whether a man who wants to be a woman is really just a gay man looking for an extreme accommodation. But then, if he became a woman, would he be attractive to a gay man? Q is for questioning, and this is where I want to change the emphasis to the heart of the matter. To one extent or another, everyone who identifies as LGBTQ+ is in a state of questioning and uncertainty, especially among young people who are at a stage of development in which sex is just one aspect of the transition to adulthood. They need adult guidance, and we can't allow wokeness and political correctness to get in the way of clarity. The LGBTQ+ movement wants to use people as a means to advance an agenda, but people are more important than movements. Just as there are some LGBTQ+ people who support the movement, there are some who want to be delivered from it. They may aspire to have a family and children of their own, something they can't obtain through same-sex attraction. People should have options. Unfortunately, some people in the LGBTQ+ movement consider the option of treatment to be a rejection of their cause. They can't allow any perception that same-sex attraction is something to be fixed. So the individuals who want to escape that lifestyle are held hostage by the very movement that should be supporting them. These are the kinds of subtle inhibitions which are in place that prevent us from having clear conversations. The disagreement regarding LGBTQ+ is essentially between atheists and theists, but there is also room for secular thinkers to employ reason and perhaps even tolerance of Bible believers. So let's next explore why Bible believers reject the LGBTQ+ movement. Basically, it's because God does. The Old Testament law is expressed in Leviticus 18:22, which says, quote, "Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I am going to drive out before you became defiled." End quote. Chapter 20, verse 13 of the same book says, quote, "If a man has sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable." Deuteronomy 22:5 condemns even the outward expression of transgenderism, saying, quote, "A young woman shall not wear a man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God." Just so you don't think it's just an Old Testament idea when people think God was mean, New Testament writers elaborate on the same theme. 1 Timothy 1, 8-11 records, "We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers." The book of Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 28 reports, "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts, even their women, and exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error." But the New Testament offers something better than condemnation, nor does it single out homosexuality. The Apostle Paul wrote in his first letter to the Church of Corinth in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Jesus provided a way for any sinner to repent and accept the free gift of salvation and reconciliation with God. That's part of the good news of the New Testament. The reason God is so against sexual sin is that he created the ideal solution for mankind, which he defined in Genesis. God saw that the first man, Adam, did not have a mate like the animals, so he created Eve. Mark repeats the verse in Genesis when he said, quote, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh," end quote. There is more than mere sex between a man and woman. Instead, they are complementary beings who complete one another. No other type of sexual union creates the same bond. That bond forms the life-giving basis for bearing children to future generations, something same-sex unions can never accomplish. We all recognize that Christianity is in decline in America and is being replaced by secular society. Gradually, the values and morality of Christianity are being discarded. Unfortunately, the secular worldview lacks the unifying concepts to offer a new morality to replace the Christian one. So people are left to do whatever seems right to them. Secularists don't care what God set up, nor do they care what thousands of years of human society brought about. When America first began the march toward increasing secularism, the effects were rather mild because even though they weren't following God, secular people were operating within reason. Movements like LGBTQ+ suggest that something has changed because these ideas seem demonically anti-reason. Why otherwise would people claim they were born the wrong sex or demand they must be called by different pronouns because of their subconscious beliefs about their gender? These aren't thought processes that make sense. Author Jonathan Kahn has written a compelling book titled The Return of the Gods, in which he relates the ancient pagan gods Baal, Ishtar, and Moloch to the radical societal movements of today. You might think it crazy, but these gods inspired in the pre-Christian world such things as child sacrifice, witchcraft, homosexual behavior, transgenderism, and ritual prostitution. These practices were all but eliminated when Christianity dominated Western civilization, but are now coming back as Christian observance diminishes. It's an intriguing thought that spiritual beings may be spurring the irrational worldview of modern America as they take the spiritual place of Christianity. It's compelling because the modern secular worldview is so irrational that it can't be explained as merely a new way of thinking. It has the unthinking characteristics of pagan religion. Regardless of whether it is demonic or secular, one result is the unbridled sexuality of the LGBTQ plus philosophy. The philosophy and the Christian worldview are at odds because they come from a different basis. We Christians know that the only real hope for reconciliation is spiritual, the restoration of Americans to repent and seek God. If that is even possible, it will take a long time. So all we can do for now is offer non-spiritual, worldly reasons for reining in the LGBTQ plus movement. Here are some common sense reasons to moderate the LGBTQ plus message and suggestions for how to accomplish it. First, we should acknowledge that the LGBTQ plus movement is unnecessary. We already have laws in place to protect all individuals from individual bias or violation of rights. Isn't that obvious? Next, we know that most people don't want to be involved in the LGBTQ plus lifestyle and need protections from it. This is evidenced by the fact that over 95%, many studies suggesting 98%, are heterosexual. Extreme evidence in favor of normal sexuality. Although we should be compassionate toward the LGBTQ plus minority, promoting the lifestyle is irresponsible. Young people, at an age that has always experienced something like anguish during the transition to adulthood, should be guided toward normal behaviors. We should protect children until they reach an age to make adult decisions. LGBTQ plus sexual practices have well-documented adverse health consequences, and the activism often works against effective treatment protocols. Scientific studies relating these consequences were once readily available, but that may have changed due to the activism. However, one easy example is the recent surge in monkeypox cases, which created a difficult problem for healthcare professionals. They knew that the outbreak was almost exclusively among gay men, but they were afraid of stigmatizing gay people by targeting treatment for them. In cases like these, harm is done to LGBTQ plus people because of the very movement meant to advance their cause. We need to allow the public to understand that some sexual practices have unintended healthcare consequences that need to be addressed. We need to give healthcare professionals the freedom to speak openly about it. The LGBTQ plus movement has also disrupted and confused all the gender-specific aspects of society. And it's surprising how many of these there are. Our language is geared around millennia of intuitive male-female gender distinctions. He and she, his and hers, mother and father, everyday distinctions we make between male and female. It also goes deeper than just language, which is merely a reflection of how we operate in the real world. An easy example is women's sports. Because of the superior size and strength of men, girls and women needed an avenue to enjoy athletic competition on equal footing with other females. Now trans women, who were formerly men, are being invited into women's locker rooms to compete against biological females. Whenever it happens, the trans women dominate. So the level playing field is no longer level. We also see women being taken into the military where they once assumed non-combat roles, but now may have to compete in life and death situation with stronger male soldiers. We see confusion over restrooms in public places. We may have to address everyone as, "Hey, you," for fear of violating anyone's preferred pronouns. Instead of fostering individual freedom, the movement is creating new kinds of victimhood. We should stop using the LGBTQ plus designation, since all of these lifestyles are different from one another. Lumping them together might give the collective more political influence, but it obscures the issues unique to each one. Let me add one thing on a more personal note. Most of us want children and grandchildren, so it's in our best interest to encourage traditional sexuality and family. This may be where the rubber meets the road in any philosophical discussion. What do you want personally? My vote is that the traditional family is the choice for me. I listened to a wise word recently. The speaker said that the classical definition of tolerance was to be gracious to those with whom you disagree. He went on to say that modern culture redefines tolerance and requires that you accept, endorse, and promote every view. That is not tolerance, that is capitulation. Think of it this way. If you are a Dodgers fan, should you have to root for the Yankees? Of course not. You can tolerate the Yankees, but that's all. In the world of ideas and causes and philosophies, our individual obligation is to express and root for what we believe and to be tolerant of those who believe differently. That's the correct balance to take in regard to the LGBTQ plus movement. As I re-listen to this episode, I am not completely happy with it. It seems like I've had to verbally dance around so many topics instead of speaking plainly. Wasn't it so much easier when obvious things were considered obvious? When Americans believed in motherhood and apple pie, whoever coined that phrase was trying to express universally approved things. But American intellectuals now prefer birthing people over motherhood. I suspect there is more strategy than stupidity involved in the collusion between genderism and intellectualism. I suspect that powerful elites want to tear society's foundations apart so it can be recreated in their image. Our responsibility is to see through their strategy and call them out. Our responsibility as God followers is to love our neighbors but reject evil. We can best love gender-confused people by warning them when they are being used and presenting alternatives. Since when is it not a great alternative to turn away from sin, to turn away from a lifestyle that isn't life-producing? We are not taking away anyone's choice. We are offering more. In future episodes, I will look at issues that affect people in my community and try to identify what makes sense. We are not called as Americans or as believers to conform to the world's ideas. We need to look beyond worldly ideas to what is true and life-affirming and God-honoring.
Thanks for joining us today. Until next time, go out and do good.